We're going to start our service this morning by singing How Great Thou Art, hymn number 38, if you need the book. If you're able, and would you please stand with me as we sing this morning?
The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. After all that Paul has been writing, he's going to be giving to us very short staccato-like commands and encouragements and exhortations, beginning verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Bow with me for a prayer, would you? Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for how great and how good you are. And help us, Lord, to burst out with songs of praise and worship that focuses upon adoring you and giving you the glory that you deserve. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to do so as a group of believers gathered here this morning. We're praying, Father, for our sister Eva Douglas, her ministry there in Jamaica. We pray, Father, for your continued protection and provision for her and for all that she needs. All that has been taken away by the hurricane, we know, Lord, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And you can supply all of her needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we place her in your wonderful providing hands at this time. Pray for Brother Jeff as he's with his sister and brother-in-law and continue to open doors of opportunity for him to share the love of Christ with his family there. Give him safety as he'll be traveling back on Tuesday morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather together with our hearts and our voices to bring praise to your precious name. As we bow before you and as we come before the Lord's table this morning, help us to remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And may we rejoice evermore in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. As we sing this song, there's different names of Christ in this song. So think of them as we sing them, all right? Hymn number 24, if you need the book. And we'll sing it through a couple of times.
His name is wonderful.
Praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. That's Psalm 148, verse 13. Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. Page number 40.
Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise the Lord, our great Creator. All his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and sun on high. Praise the Lord, all heaven and earth.
For this month is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. I found the verse, but it is not King James. Just right off the bat, I'll let you know that, all right? So, but we can still recite it. And we probably should know verse 7. Casting all your care, this word is anxiety. But let's recite the verse, the reference, and then the reference, all right? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter. Listen as the choir sings this morning, Dare to Stand.
Be on the word of God, it shall ever be mine.
hymn of the month is My Jesus Fair. Five verses. I couldn't leave any out because it all tells a story. And I couldn't leave any of the five verses out. This is one that John MacArthur's group put out in one of their grace hymns. It's a hymn book. And as I was going through YouTube one day, looks up something else up, this popped up. And I listened to it. Very good words. Pay attention to the words. And we'll sing it and use this as our hymn of the month. My Jesus Fair.
My Jesus Fair was pierced by thorns, but the thorns cut from the fall. See who gave was torn to end that curse for all. Love divine, no matchless grace, that God should die for man. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Jesus meek was scorned by man in blasphemy. Far forgive our senseless sin, he prayed for them for me. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for man. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus kind was torn by nails, by the nails a cruel man. By the cross has grace prevailed. Sin, O Lord divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for man. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned His rod on Christ, made sin for us. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for man. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus strong shall come to reign, to rule reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for me. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
Think about those words. Excellent song. I love thee, Lord Jesus, hymn number 62. I know thou art mine. Let's stand together. There's three verses. If you would, let's stand together and sing these three.
I love thee, Lord Jesus, my Savior divine.
Being seated, I'll dismiss the children to their time of junior church, and those are ages 3 through 8. They can make their way upstairs to the chapel at this time. Before Pastor comes with the morning message, Mrs. Brenda Lundy to sing a song for us at this time.
Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am His creation, the Maker's masterpiece, and all that He designs will be done in me. My body is the temple of the living God. I'll worship in this house that His blood has bought. As I bear His image, oh, may I not profane the holiness I hold in this earthly frame. I belong to the Lord, oh, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. I will honor Him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. And if He has redeemed me, I am not my own. The measure of my worth is His love alone. He declares my standing, and He declares my state. So I will know myself by the name He gave. I belong to the Lord, oh, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. I will honor Him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. I am not my own, and now my heart is free. O Maker, come and make what You will of me. There is nothing broken that You cannot repair. So, Lord, I leave my life in Your loving care. I belong to the Lord, oh, I am not. not my own. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own.
Thank you, Brenda. What a powerful truth that is. I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. In fact, it's always good to see music that is set to scripture truth. And the scripture that came to my mind, I'm sure to yours as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" There it is. You're not your own. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what a powerful reminder that we belong to the Lord if we're saved through Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be able to remember that as we come before the Lord's table this morning. Returning again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The series that we've entitled Model Church. Beginning of verse 16, we find Paul giving an exhortation as to our victory. And what does he include in that exhortation? Well, his demands here are getting shorter and sharper than ever. And he has a word to say about several things, several items that he's just going to punch out to us and to his readers. And I trust that we'll be able to receive that punch gladly and embrace it into our life joyfully. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you, steady our hearts toward your truth. Quiet the voices of the world that clamor for our attention and affection, that we may hear your still small voice speaking to us, guiding us, teaching us what we need to know, and how we are to live a victorious Christian life. May these exhortations be received well in each heart and life this morning. We'll thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. The first exhortation that Paul gives has to do with praise. And it's simply stated here, rejoice evermore. The Lord is coming, amen? He's coming. We have a great reason to rejoice in everything, because he is coming. There is enough cause for us to rejoice. No point in looking at the long time that it has now elapsed since that promise was given. Yes, he could have come at any time in that lengthy period, but he didn't. And so now we can say this with assurance, his coming is nearer than it was before. So we can rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Remember, Paul is writing to believers who are suffering under severe persecution. And he could have reminded them about the words that the gospel writer Matthew gives of the words of Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me back to Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. This is, of course, at the end of the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are these short descriptions of the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And he says here, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. What a motivation for us to be joyful, to express that gladness, because there is a great reward in heaven for those who had that perspective. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Paul writes to the Philippians, he urged them also to display joy and to rejoice as well. When they read the words rejoice evermore in this letter, the Thessalonians might have been tempted to say, well, that's all very well for him. He's safe there in Corinth. Here we are in the middle of persecution in Thyatira. Paul could have replied, do you want to see my back? The stripes that I have suffered on behalf of Jesus Christ? Maybe some of them had seen it. And when Paul wrote this letter, full of overflowing with rejoicing to the Philippians, he was indeed in prison in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero, facing the real possibility of death. For Nero had changed for the worse since the day Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. And so he says, rejoice evermore. A praising Christian is a prevailing Christian. What can the enemy do to the man or the woman who is so full of joy that no matter what happens, the soul overflows with songs of praise to the Lord? Boy, when we catch and embrace the truth of that song that Brenda sang, that I belong to the Lord, I am not my own, then we're going to be able to do this. We're going to be able to rejoice evermore. Let's not be sour Christians, S-O-U-R, sour Christians. But let's be a joyful Christian. He also mentions prayer in verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have access at all times to the throne of grace. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help just when we need it. Well, that's not exactly in the King James, but you get the idea. We can come boldly to the throne of grace knowing that we have access at all times into the presence of the Father through the merits, through the work of Jesus Christ. He has opened the veil, symbolizing open access into the Father's presence. And that is at all times, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing in life. We have this wonderful access as a child of God to our Father. And we can come and cry, Abba, Father. Access at all times. The door to the throne room of God has been thrown wide open for the believer. We have an open access to the immediate presence of God. The veil has been rent. We can obtain instant audience with our God, day or night. And we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. God urges us to pray without ceasing. Everywhere, anytime, we can pray. It doesn't have to be sermonic. It doesn't have to be a structured prayer. When Nehemiah was given the opportunity to ask the Persian Empire for permission, the Persian Emperor for permission to go to the Promised Land to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This is what Scripture says about Nehemiah. and his relationship with God in prayer. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5. And then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't know that it was a long prayer, because the king was waiting for his answer to that request. And I said unto the king, send me unto the city that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah did not pray like Solomon when he was dedicating the temple, or like David when he was confessing Israel's sins. Nehemiah's prayer was what Guy King once called a sky telegram. Paul wants us to know that when it comes to prayer, we not only have access at all times into the immediate presence of God, but we also must have acceptance in all things. And that's found in verse 18, where he says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's of no use for us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And then to rebel against God, whatever he sends by way of answer. God expects that we're going to rise triumphant over our circumstances. There's always something for which to be thankful. And I want you to notice something here that was pointed out to me many, many years ago. Perhaps you've had it pointed out as well. It says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. The preposition here has the idea of rest and continuance regarding time and space. For example, Jesus told his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, facing persecution or grief, pressured by the events that are beyond our control, yes, we can complain, we can worry or rebel, or, better yet, we can thank God that he is still on the throne, that he's too wise to make any mistakes, too loving to be unkind, too powerful to be hindered in his purposes. That's what we can be thankful for. He has wonderful lessons for us to learn, some glorious purposes to fulfill. And we can only do that for his glory as we are thankful in our circumstances. Think of the supreme example of Jesus. He takes this loaf of bread in his hands there in the upper room, declared that this loaf represents his body, deliberately breaks it, picturing what was soon to be done to him. And notice the Bible says, he gave thanks. We're going to read that this morning. He took the bread and he gave thanks for it. He broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He gave thanks. We need to have an acceptance in all things, that it comes from the gracious, sovereign hand of our God, who wants us to be blessed beyond measure. There's also presumption that he talks about here in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a person. He can be resisted. He can be grieved and quenched. The unsaved can resist the Spirit of God. Stephen, you remember this in his indictment of the Sanhedrin, said this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. An individual believer can grieve the Spirit of God. Paul warned the Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 to let no corrupt communication come out of their mouths. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he goes on to warn about others' as sins as well. And the word grieve is a word of love. You cannot grieve someone who does not love you. You may annoy that individual, you may infuriate or disgust that individual, but you cannot grieve someone who does not love you. So an individual believer can grieve the Spirit of God. A church can quench the Holy Spirit. The ascended Lord warned this church at Ephesus that their loss of love for him was so serious that unless they repented, he would remove their lampstand from them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Where are all those great churches today that once flourished there in Asia Minor? The Spirit of God is pictured as fire. That speaks of purity. It speaks of power and light and warmth. And if necessary, it speaks of destruction. And so when the Spirit of God is at work in your life and in the church, we have a warmth of love in our hearts, light in our minds, and energy for our wills. He melts us together. So there is harmony and cooperation, and he purifies us so that we put away sin in our life. That word quench is used literally and figuratively in extinguishing a fire. And the word here means stop quenching the Holy Spirit. He talks about prophecy as well in verses 20 and 21. Prophecy. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, I'm a cessationist, which means that I believe in the cessation of some of the sign gifts of the Spirit. And one of them is prophecy. The other one is the gift of tongues, gift of healing, that were given to the Jewish believers, the apostles, especially at that time, the early church, to show to the unbelieving Jews that God was working. But those have ceased when the word of God was completed. That's my thought on this. So I'm a cessationist. And the gift of prophecy, again, a temporary gift of the New Testament church, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. So according to the word of God, there are no prophets today. And there's no new prophecy that is being given today. Why? Because we have the completed word of God here. Amen? Nothing else needs to be added to it. And nothing should be taken away from it either. And like the gift of tongues and the other sign gifts, direct utterance of truth by means of the Spirit of God's inspiration and illumination has served its purpose. Now that the New Testament canon is complete, in other words, we have all that God intends us to have concerning his revelation to mankind, direct prophetic utterance and the gift of the prophet have ceased. Now, I know that there are people that claim to be prophets today. Well, it's a false claim according to the word of God. All that we needed to know is here. God is not giving to us new revelation. He is indeed giving us illumination and understanding of his truth, but he's not giving us new revelation. It's all included in this book, and I'm thankful for it. So both of these offices, the prophet and the apostle, are associated with the foundation of the early church, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 5 of chapter 3, and both have now been, they're gone. There are no more apostles and prophets. And it was the presence of false prophets in the early church that made the exercise of this gift suspect. Its place has been taken now by what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of preaching, where we are forth-telling God's truth. We are not foretelling God's truth. That's something the prophets did. Foretelling. We are forth-telling the truth. The Spirit of God is able to make New Testament truth available to those who have no other access to it. Preacher of today also makes New Testament truth available. But that message is, and it should be, always based on the completed revelation that is contained in the Word of God. So Paul is warning these believers not to be disparaging of prophecy. Prophecy was still a valid gift when Paul was writing in these early days. On the other hand, he has to warn them not to be deceived by it. So he says in verse 21, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That tells me that they're going to let go that which is not good. They're going to avoid it. They're going to say, no, that's not biblical. This is biblical, what I'm going to hold on to. So prove all things. It reminds me of our theme verse as a Berean church, that those in Thessalonica were more noble than those in, those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were proving all things, and they were holding fast that which is good. And that's much needed advice for us today. We would not want to find ourselves gathered with those who pay no heed to the scriptures. And what a blessing to have a group of believers come to Berean Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, because they desire to hear what does God's word say. What can I learn more about my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and how to live for Him daily? I need to have that understanding and that teaching in my life to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our wonderful Savior. Paul calls for a proper balance. Teachers are to be tested by Scripture. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. There was a young man who suffered from a chronic illness. He was one to Christ, and he joined a fellowship of believers. He claimed to have been healed by a doctor who specialized in curing ailments by means of diet. The diet was an odd one, and there are many odd diets floating around the world today. And according to this doctor, you can never mix proteins and carbohydrates at the same meal. And this new convert was so enthusiastic about this new diet as he was about his newfound faith, and he wanted the church to add his diet to their doctrine. Not a good idea. He said that surely the Lord wants what's best for us. Surely He wants us to be healthy. This diet works. It's worked wonders for me. It will help people to keep well so that they can serve the Lord better. We should teach it along with the Bible. Another one of the newer believers spoke up and said to this young man, "Do you believe that the Lord created us?" "Of course I do." "Do you believe that since the Lord made us, He would know what's best for us? That He knows what was good for us to eat and what was not good for us to eat?" "Well, yes." "Then how come, if your diet is right, the Lord fed proteins and carbohydrates at the same meal to the 5,000 when He gave them bread and fish to eat?" One verse of Scripture put an end to the proposed new doctrine of this new believer. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know why? The Lord is coming. Then verse 22 talks about propriety. That's a big word that means good behavior or proper manners. I don't know that we use that word too often in our daily conversation. We might use the word proper, and we'd be close. But propriety, abstain, he says here, from all appearance of evil. And again, in the immediate context, it suggests holding yourself back from false teaching. The word is more comprehensive. It includes any kind of wrong behavior. The word for evil is used of Satan in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. It's used of demons in Luke 7 and verse 21. And the Lord taught us to pray, you remember in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Luke 11 and verse 4. The Lord is coming. And I wonder if we were to evaluate or to have others evaluate us, would they see good behavior? Would they see proper manners? Would they see us abhorring that which is evil? Would they see us cleaving to that which is good? abstaining from all appearance of evil. We must never allow ourselves to be placed in a situation where our testimony might be compromised, even inadvertently. Steer clear of evil. So as to our values, God's word gives to us a word of exhortation concerning our relationship to our spiritual leaders. And this is by way of review of what Paul has been saying here in this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're to know the spiritual leaders, value them, appreciate them, acknowledge them, esteem them, and follow their faith. That's going to bring peace in the church. As to our virtue, helping those who are in our midst who need comfort and encouragement and warning and long-suffering and patience and support, we need to be exercising that as well. As to our victory, we need to be men and women who are quick to praise our God, to be joyful in all circumstances, to constantly be prayerful, thankful for the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God within us, and not to quench him by not allowing him to fill us. We are to be learning truth by listening carefully to the word of the living God when it is preached and when we read it for ourselves. And I've been blessed here in the almost 27 years of ministry. The congregation has been carefully listening to God's word. And I'm thankful for that. But there needs to be more than just listening to words. There needs to be an embracing of the truth in your life. And I've seen that as well. And what a blessing to see that as a result of the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word on a regular basis. There's to be a diligence in our scrutiny of what is being taught. Does it square with what the Bible says? And if it doesn't, we're going to reject it. And if it squares with the Bible, we're going to believe it and embrace it. As to our everyday conduct, we're to avoid any appearance of evil. I'm going to catch up here with my PowerPoint. There we go. Avoiding all appearances of evil. Might be in our dress. How often do you hear messages on modesty? For both men and women. Boy, in our day and age, there's a lot of immodesty that is being observed. And we need to be modest in our dress, in our speech. Are we careful with the words that we say? Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be what? Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What we say, our thoughts, our habits, our actions. We need to avoid all appearances of evil. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Amen? He's coming. And that is a sanctifying truth. It helps us in the sanctification process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Isn't that your pursuit in life? It ought to be. Then we see Paul's parting words, and we'll look at this evening in verses 23 through 28. So we have to come tonight for the rest of the message as Paul closes out this epistle. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts even more for the observance of the Lord's table. We practice close communion, not closed or open communion. We believe that this is a local church ordinance given for believers to partake in who have been baptized and are part of a local church family that believes like we do. If you're here visiting with us and that describes you, you're welcome to join with us. We don't police it. We ask you to examine your own self in that. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you this morning, thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you for giving to us your precious word, the ministry of your Spirit. And with that word and with that Spirit, you have promised to guide us into all truth, to lead us in the right path, and how we are to, in our conduct, in our values, in our thinking, in our speech, in every aspect of life, it gives direction for how to live for your glory. Forgive us when we have failed to do that, Father, on a consistent basis. We thank you for that forgiveness that is found in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm praying, Father, for any who may be listening to the message this morning who have never put their faith and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they realize that they indeed are a sinner before a holy God. That sin has consequences. The soul that sins, it shall die and suffer an eternal separation from the holy God for all of eternity. But there is a wonderful provision made. And that provision was made by your Son, Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross and died in our place for our sin. By trusting in that finished work, we can experience the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven. There may be some that have never made that decision. Help them to do so today, Father. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, may we meditate and remember these truths, the exhortations that we have gone through this morning, that we would praise you and be in prayer and thankfulness for all that you've done, that we would not grieve or quench the Spirit of God, that we would indeed prove all things and hold fast that which is good, that we would avoid all appearance of evil. Help us, Lord, to live Christ-like in this world. We can only do that as we remember that the life which we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May we meditate upon that wonderful truth as we partake now of the Lord's table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in a preparatory hymn. And on that last verse, we'll ask our men to come as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Steve?
Hymn number 326, if you need the words, it is on the screen behind me. God's Final Call. Would you please stand as we sing? There's three short verses. We'll sing them all. 326.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but
Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, my mind is still in my message, 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." This table is a table of participation for the child of God. We are to participate. This do. There's an action involved. We participate in this ordinance of remembering what Jesus Christ accomplished for me. It's also a table of examination, where he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." It's also a table of celebration. We celebrate what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on that cross. And lastly, it's a table of anticipation. We do this until he comes. And so as we come before the Lord's table this morning, these are wonderful things to think about and to remember as we bow in prayer. And let's do that at this time. We'll pray for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, and then we'll distribute those elements at this time. Father, thank you for the provision of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the willing submission that he displayed when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he did that for us. And so, Lord, as we partake of the bread which pictures and symbolizes his body, upon which you placed all of our sins, and the penalty for that sin was death, we thank you for the fruit of the vine which symbolizes his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what precious blood that was, that the Lamb of God allowed to be shed on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for all of this. And as we partake now, I pray, Lord, that we would celebrate that wonderful, great salvation we have in Christ, that we would look forward with anticipation to his soon return. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. And stand. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup also and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Just a reminder, we do have a deacon's fund that is available for you to donate to help out those in need in our ministry here at Berean. Just make a designation on the memo that'll be for the deacon's fund, place it in the offering box in the back. And we're going to stand, and we're going to do this. We're going to make a big circle around the chairs. So if you can make your way to the sides, to the back, to the front, and we'll sing, "Blessed Be the Tithe That Binds."